Letters and Manuscripts, Volume 12, 1897. The Walk to Emmaus, October 14, 1897. Portions of this manuscript are published in CTR 295 to 298. On the first day of the week after Christ's crucifixion, the disciples had everything to fill their hearts with rejoicing. But this day was not to all a day of joy. To some, it was a day of uncertainty, confusion, and perplexity. The apparent unbelief of the disciples in the testimony of the women gives evidence of how low their faith had sunk. The women brought tidings that a vision of angels had appeared to them, and had positively affirmed that Christ had risen from the dead, and that they themselves had seen Jesus alive in the garden. But still, the disciples seemed unbelieving. Their hopes had died with Christ. And when the news of his resurrection was brought to them, it was so different from what they had anticipated that they could not believe it. It was too good to be true, they thought. They had heard so much of the doctrines and the so-called scientific theories of the Sadducees that the impression made on their minds in regard to the resurrection was vague. They scarcely knew what the resurrection of the dead could mean. They were unable to take in the great subject. From eyewitnesses, some of the disciples had obtained quite a full account of the events of Friday. Others beheld the scenes of the crucifixion with their own eyes. In the afternoon of the first day of the week, two of the disciples, restless and unhappy, decided to return to their home in Emmaus, a village about 8 miles from Jerusalem. Sad, discouraged, and hopeless, they pursued their evening walk, talking over the scenes of the trial and the crucifixion. Their voices were full of mournful weeping. Never had they been so utterly discouraged. Hopeless and faithless, they were walking in the shadow of the cross. They were filled with gloomy forebodings for the future. They had not advanced far on their journey when they were joined by a stranger. But they were so absorbed in their gloom and disappointment that they did not observe him closely. They continued their conversation, expressing the thoughts of their hearts. They were reasoning in regard to the lessons that Christ had given, which they seemed unable to comprehend. As they talked of the events that had taken place, Jesus longed to comfort them. He had seen their grief and understood the conflicting, perplexing ideas that brought to their minds the thought, "Can this man, who suffered himself to be so humiliated and so cruelly treated, be the Christ?" Their grief could not be restrained, and they wept. Jesus knew that their hearts were bound up with him in love, and he longed to take them in his arms and wipe away their tears, and put joy and gladness in their hearts. But he must first give them lessons that they would never forget. He said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have with one another, as ye walk and are sad?" And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" They told him of their disappointment in regard to their master, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. With hearts sore with disappointment, and with quivering lips, they said, "We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done." Luke 24, verse 17, 18, 20, 21. Why did not the disciples remember Christ's words and realize that events were to be as they had been? Why did not they realize that the last part of his disclosure would be just as verily fulfilled as the first part, that the third day he would rise again? This was the part they should have remembered. The priests and rulers did not forget this. The day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" Matthew 27, verse 62, 63. Why did not the disciples remember these words? "Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into His glory. Luke 24, verse 25, 26. The disciples wondered what this stranger could know that he should penetrate to their very souls and speak with such earnestness, tenderness, sympathy, and with such hopefulness. For the first time since Christ's betrayal in the garden, they began to feel hopeful. Often they looked earnestly at their companion and thought that his words were just the words that Christ would have spoken. They were filled with amazement, and their hearts began to throb with expectation, hope, and joy. Beginning at Moses, the very Alpha of history concerning himself, Christ expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 27. There are many who discount Old Testament history. They advocate the idea that the New Testament takes the place of the Old, and that therefore the Old Testament is no longer of any use. But Christ's first work with his disciples was to begin at the Alpha of the Old Testament to prove that he was to come to this world and pass through the experiences that had taken place in his incarnation. The rejection of the Son of God was plainly seen by the prophets. Christ gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. The idea of a Messiah that was to take his throne and kingly power, in accordance with the ideas of men, had been misleading, and would interfere with a correct apprehension of his descent from the highest to the lowest position that could be occupied. Christ would have the ideas of his disciples pure and true in every specification. They must understand, as far as possible, in regard to the cup of suffering that was apportioned to him. He showed them that the awful conflict that they could not yet understand, but that they should understand, was the fulfillment of the covenant made before the foundation of the world was laid. Christ must die as every transgressor of the law will die if he continues in sin. All this should be, but it would not end in defeat, but in glorious, eternal victory. He told them that every effort must be made to save a world from sin. His followers must live as he lived and work as he worked, with intense, persevering effort. Thus Christ discoursed with his disciples, opening their minds that they might discern the Scriptures. The disciples were weary, but the conversation did not flag. Words of life and assurance fell from the Savior's lips, but still their eyes were holden. As he told them of the overthrow of Jerusalem, they looked upon the doomed city with weeping. But little did they know what was to come upon that impenitent city. They did not suspect who their traveling companion was. They did not think that the subject of their conversation was walking by their side, for Christ referred to himself as though he were another person. They thought that he was one of those who had been in attendance at the great feast and who was now returning to his home. Thus they proceeded, making their way over the rough places in the road, while the one who was soon to take his position at the right hand of God, and who could say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," walked beside them. Matthew 28, verse 18. During the journey, the sun had gone down, and before the travelers reached their place of rest, the laborers in the fields had left their work. As the disciples were about to enter their house, the stranger appeared as though he would continue his journey. But the disciples felt drawn to him. Their souls hungered to hear more from him. "Abide with us," they said, "for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Christ responded to the invitation without making any excuses. He went in to tarry with them. Luke 24, verse 29. Had the disciples failed on this occasion to press their invitation, they would not have known that their traveling companion was no other than the risen Lord. Christ never forces his company upon anyone. He interests himself in those who he knows need him. But if they pass along, indifferent and careless, never thinking of the heavenly guest, or asking him to abide with them, he passes on. Thus many meet with great loss. They do not know Christ any more than did the disciples as he walked and talked with them by the way. The simple evening meal of bread is prepared. It is placed before the guest, and he puts forth his hands to bless the food. Why do the disciples start back in astonishment? Their companion spreads forth his hands in exactly the same way as their master used to do. They look again, and lo, they see in his hands the print of nails. Both exclaim at once, "It is the Lord Jesus," He has risen from the dead. They rise to cast themselves at his feet and worship him, but he has vanished out of their sight. They look at the space which had been occupied by one whose body had lately lain in the grave, and say to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the Scriptures?" Verse 32. But with this great news to communicate, they cannot sit and talk. Their weariness and hunger have gone, and full of joy, they immediately set out again, on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the tidings to his disciples in the city. The moon has set, but the sun of righteousness has shone upon them. Their hearts leap for joy. They seem to be in a new world. Christ is a living Savior. They no longer mourn over him as dead, but rejoice over a living Redeemer. Christ is risen, they repeat over and over again. This is the message they are carrying to the sorrowing ones. They must tell them the wonderful story of the walk to Emmaus. They must tell who had joined them by the way. They carried the greatest message ever given to the world, a message of glad tidings upon which the hopes of the human family for time and eternity hang. Christ has risen from the dead. He who is the antitype of the sheaf of the first fruits, which was waved before the Lord, has come forth from the dead. In some parts the road was not safe or secure, but they climbed over the steep places, slipping on the smooth rocks. They did not know. They did not see that they had the protection of him who has just traveled the road with them. With their pilgrim staff in hand, they press on, desiring to go faster than they dare. They lose their track, but find it again. Sometimes running, sometimes stumbling, they urge their way forward, their unseen companion close beside them. Entering Jerusalem, they go to the upper chamber where Christ spent the hours of the last evening before his death instructing his disciples. It is late, but they know that the disciples will not sleep till they know for a certainty what has become of the body of their Lord. They find the door of the chamber securely barred. They knock for admission, but no answer comes. All is still. Then they give their names. The door is carefully unbarred, but as soon as they have entered, it is again fastened, to keep out spies. The travelers find all in surprised excitement. The voices of those in the room break out into thanksgiving and praise, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." Verse 34. Then the travelers, panting with the haste with which they have made their journey, tell the wondrous story of how, as they were journeying along full of discouragement and hopelessness, they were joined by a stranger. With wonder and hope, they relate how he opened the Scriptures to them and how they invited him to abide with them. They tell how they prepared the evening meal, and when, as their guest had extended his hands to bless the food, they recognize him. Their eyes were indeed opened. They saw the marks of the nails and rose up to worship him, but he vanished out of their sight. They have just finished their story, and some are saying that they could not believe it, for it is too good to be true, when behold, another person stands before them. Every eye is fastened upon the stranger. No one has knocked for entrance. No footstep had been heard. The disciples are startled and wonder what it means. Then they hear a voice which is no other than the familiar voice of their master. Clear and distinct the words fall from his lips, "Peace be unto you." Verse 36. Then John states, "Were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord?" Then said Jesus unto them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." John 20, verse 20-23. No one is to venture presumptuously into the work of God. He is not to go unless the Holy Spirit is evidently upon him. Only under the supervision of the Holy Spirit can Christ's followers work as he worked. That evening Christ showed his disciples his hands and his feet, that no doubt that he was the Christ might exist in their minds. "Behold my hands and my feet," he said, "that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Luke 24, verse 39 to 48.